Good morning. If you're just now joining us online, please let us know that you are here by commenting below or filling out that attendance log. I also think it's important to remind all of you here that we do have a whole nother set of folks that are worshiping right alongside us, even if we can't see them, that are a part of our community of faith. And so I just want to recognize those folks too. This week, we come to our last week in our discipleship series called On the Right Path. We know that the path of discipleship is difficult, and often we stumble off the path. And so I think it's important for us to be reminded, what are these signposts, what are these lanterns kind of along the way that allows God to guide us to make sure that we don't get lost? To make sure that we continually act in such a way that we can make disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. And so back a few weeks ago, we looked at the book of Ruth and that shining example of love that as disciples we are called to have, to love both God and our neighbor. And then the next week, we moved over to the book of Esther, where we talked about trusting God, even in the midst of difficult times. And then we looked at the story of Rahab and how she exuded great faith in God, and we too are called to have a similar faith. And then last week we looked at Hannah's song and how she rejoiced, because even when discipleship is difficult and hard, even when our journey is uncertain, we are still called to be joyful in the midst of that. This week, we are not going to look at a woman in the Old Testament, but we are going to stay in the Old Testament looking at one of the minor prophets. And as I was preparing for this week's sermon, I thought a lot about the future, because this week we're talking about hope. And one of the greatest concerns and worries that we have, or at least myself has, about thinking about the future was when I became a parent and thinking about the future for my children. The second I found out I was pregnant with Emerson, worry was one of the first emotions that I felt. Anyone else experience that when they had children? You worry that something's going to go wrong with the pregnancy, right? You hear terrible stories all the time. And so you wonder, am I doing what's best to take care of this little baby growing inside of me? And then you worry about giving birth, right? Because that's no fun. And then as your child grows and grows, you worry that you're making the right parenting choices, that you're not going to traumatize them. And everyone has different opinions on all of these things, right? You can read one article that says one thing and another that says something totally different. Do I use disposable or cloth diapers? Do I breastfeed or bottle feed? Do I send my kid to Montessori school or just a regular preschool? Do I homeschool or do we do public school, right? What sort of discipline do we use? Is timeout really okay? Because some people say it's not. How can we possibly ensure that our children are going to travel on this path that we have kind of laid out for them? God also struggles with some of these worries and fears in the Old Testament writings. We don't always think of a God as a struggling God, but there are numerous examples in the Bible where God kind of struggles with how to handle his children or how to handle us. Because let's be honest, I would say that probably none of us have parents who said we were perfect children, right? I bet all of us can think of a time where we disappointed our parents, where we made our parents angry, where we made our parents sad, where we didn't live up to whatever dream they had placed on us, right? We all mess up. We all fall away. But as parents, when our children do this, we have a choice to make, right? Do we punish them Do we cast them aside? Or do we love them unconditionally? And God has some of these same sorts of struggles in the biblical writings. So this morning, we're going to look at a book called Hosea. Has anyone ever read the book of Hosea? Some of us. How many of you have never heard of the book of Hosea? Some of us. How many of you could find it instantly in your Bible? Some of us. All right, well, Hosea is one of the minor prophets, and I think the word minor, or the phrase minor prophets, is really a really bad phrase to use, because somehow it implies that these books are less than, right? Or they are less important, they are minor. It's okay if we just skip over them. But in reality, these books give us some really important messages about who God is and who God is calling us to be and how we are called to be disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus isn't really mentioned yet in the Old Testament, right? But how we're supposed to be disciples for God. So I think a better name for the minor prophets is really the Book of the 12, because there are 12 of them. And this is what they would have been called, or what they are called, in Jewish tradition. So if you hear minor prophets, think to yourself, oh, these are the book of the 12. Another thing I think that's important to remember is when you read your Bible, it's not written chronologically. It kind of skips around. So some of these texts are a little hard to pinpoint where exactly they're happening in history. And what's going on historically matters, right? To what they're writing. Like if you see a picture 100 years from now of people walking around in masks and you know nothing about COVID-19, you might be really confused, right? Our future generations might be confused. So it's important to know what's going on, otherwise things might get a little confusing. So I'm going to give us just a little bit of historical information before we dive into the book of Hosea. So one of the things that happens early on in Jewish history in about 922 BCE is the land of Israel splits into two kingdoms, okay? There's the kingdom in the north, and this is the land of Israel. And then there's the southern kingdom, the kingdom of the south. And so there are lots of conflicts between northern Israel and southern Judah, and also some of the kingdoms that are scattered around them. And that's what kind of lends itself to a lot of the issues that are raised in the minor prophets, right? Fighting is happening. There is quarreling. There is rivalry going on. Imagine for a moment two towns that are close to each other and think about like football rivalries, right? That's kind of what Israel and Judah have going on. And so these conflicts are written about in the Bible. They're trying to explain what God is doing in the midst of crisis. We never do that, right? Try to explain what God is telling us in the midst of crisis. I think many of us do that. So there are really three kind of periods in biblical history in terms of who is king at what time. And there's the Assyrian period, the Babylonian period, and the Persian period. And so the book of Hosea is one of the first chronologically. It rests in that Assyrian period between the 8th and 7th centuries. And one of my professors in seminary, Dr. Lisa Wolf, she, to help us remember that the Assyrian period was in the 8th century, she would say, remember, the Assyrians were the ass of the 8th century. It's kind of an alliteration going on there, right? That's what she would tell us. So if you forget, that's one way you can remember it. But the Assyrians were threatening the northern kingdom, and they conquered it in about 722 BCE. And so after that, all that was left was Judah and maybe some refugees that trickled down from the north. So this book, Hosea, is right in the middle of that Assyrian period. It's before the fall of the north, but after the two kingdoms split, okay? So there's lots of conflict going on. The Assyrians are constantly trying to conquer and eventually do conquer the north. And so Hosea is a prophet in the north. He sees all of this struggle going on. He sees his people turning away from God, worshiping false idols. And he sees them constantly being attacked by these outside forces. Now, Hosea is a really difficult text to step into. If you read the beginning of Hosea, you're kind of like, what is happening? Because it starts off with this metaphor between God and Israel. And the metaphor is a marital relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, I think we have to remember that this is just a metaphor, and no metaphor is perfect. And even though the husband is supposed to be God in the metaphor, husbands, remember, you are not God to your wives, okay? It's just a metaphor. So in this situation, we have a husband and we have a wife. And it says in the first chapter, God speaks through Hosea. And it says, the Lord says to Hosea, I want you to go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom. Whoredom, literally whore, right? For the land commits great whoredom for forsaking the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Dibla, and she conceived and she bore him a son. It's important when we read the Bible to remember it was not written in English, right? The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. And so someone along the way had to translate it into English. So who translates it matters. So in the NRSV, they use the word whore to describe Gomer. Other translations use the word prostitute. But really, if you look at the Hebrew word there, a better word is probably promiscuous. She was not always faithful. Her occupation was probably not being a prostitute or being a whore. She just strayed away from her husband sometimes. I shouldn't say just. She did. She strayed away from her husband. And so in the text, we have this really weird set of children that Hosea and Gomer have. They have three kids. They have a son, a daughter, and then another son, much like my family, right? I have an older brother, I'm the middle daughter, and then I have a younger brother. And their names are weird. Anybody know their names? Probably not. So I don't know how to pronounce them very well, so I'm just not going to try because I don't speak Hebrew. But their names all have meanings. The first one, the oldest son, his name means God sows, which sounds super nice, right? Like God sowing seeds, God planting nice things. But God goes on to explain that this name means, on that day, I will sow, I will break the bough of Israel in the valley. So not super nice, right? Then we have the daughter, and her name means not loved. Extra funny, right? No. All right. And God goes on to explain, for I no longer will show love to Israel, and I should at all forgive them. God's being real mean, right? I'm going to break the bow of Israel. I'm not going to show love to my people. And then the last son. It says that Gomer gives birth to the last son after she finishes nursing her daughter. And his name is not my people. For God said, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Ooh, this is not a fun image of God. It's really difficult, I think, to find good messaging in these first two initial chapters. Because as we go on to read Hosea chapter 2, God is speaking to Israel and comparing Israel to Hosea's wife Gomer, who's promiscuous, right? Much like Israel wanders away from God. And God says this, rebuke your mother, rebuke her. She is not my wife and I'm not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look on her face, the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I'm going to strip her naked, and I will make her bare as the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, and I will turn her into parched land, and I'm going to slay her with thirst. I will not show love to my children. Not that he really did anyway, right? Not love, not my people, breaking bows. Because they are just children of adultery. Their mother is unfaithful, and she conceived them in disgrace. Whew. Really terrible messaging, right? This is still not fun. And often, this part of Hosea, it kind of reads like a case of domestic violence in some ways, right? Like, wife, you're not being good, so I'm going to starve you with thirst. I'm going to strip you naked. I'm going to cast you out. And so when we just read to hear, we have a really painful image of God and a painful image of how we are called to be and what God is going to do with us. Because in a lot of ways, we turn from God all the time, right? None of us are perfect. None of us live out who God is calling us to be. But then as we read on, we come to Hosea 11. And it's important with any of these prophets that you read the whole thing. And don't just start and pick the beginning, because the end matters too. So Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 says this. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went away from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals. They offered incense to the idols. Yet, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took it up into my arms, but they did not know that I had healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down and I fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities, it consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the most holy, to the most high they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I forgive you, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zebium? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. A couple times in this text, Hosea references Ephraim, which is just another name for the northern kingdom, okay? So this is Israel. This is God's people. So when he says, when he talks about Ephraim, he's talking about God's people. And there's a couple other names that are used, Adma, and Zebium. Those cities were also destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, okay? So God is asking this question. He's saying, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I give you up, my people? How can I hand you over? Am I supposed to make you like Adma and Zobium, like Sodom and Gomorrah? Am I supposed to destroy you? And God goes on to say, oh, my heart recoils within me. So he's making this comparison with these cities. I love the language at the beginning of this chapter. God, it says, teaches Ephraim how to walk. I imagine taking Naomi's hands, right? We're trying to teach her how to walk, and taking her little fingers around mine and stepping with her. This is the image of God that we're getting. It says God lifted them up in my arms, taking a small child and lifting it and holding it, holding and caressing. God says, I was like those who lift babies to their cheeks, right? We cuddle and caress our children. God says, I reached out and I fed Ephraim, like a mother takes a baby to her breast and nurses. This is the image of God that we have, this beautiful, maternal, mothering kind of God. But it says, like children do, they grow up and they goof off, right? They don't always do what they're supposed to do. And so God starts to struggle. What am I supposed to do? Do I destroy them? Like I did Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zoboam? As you think about your parental journey, when your children mess up, how many of you got so angry that you really wanted to smack your kid? Anyone? Or spank them, right? Or just throw them outside for a little while, maybe lock them in their bedroom. Like, I just do not want to deal with you today. God is acting, God's struggling with this too, right? There's rightful punishment, and the audience of Hosea's time would have known what rightful punishment is for a city, for a nation, for a people who abandons God. But God says no. Instead of divine judgment, God executes divine compassion. I imagine in this text, when we're reading about how God treated us when we were children, there's this documentary, it's called Babies, if you've ever seen it. There's not a lot of talking, but there's different images of babies throughout, all over the world. And there's this one where a baby's learning to walk alongside its mom. And in this culture, the woman, she doesn't have a top on, right? They wear bottoms in whatever culture. She has a skirt on. And so she's walking beside her baby, and her baby falls and skins its knee. And what does she do? Does she just say, well, that sucks. I guess figure out how to fix your skinned up knee. No. She picks up the baby, and she nurses him. This is what God does for us. When we fall, when we get skinned up, God brings us back. God holds us close. We can't just read Hosea 1 and 2. We have to pair it with this, because this is a God of mercy, not a God of wrath. This is a God of compassion, not a God of punishment. A God of love, not a God of hate. Over and over and over again in the minor prophets, we hear this phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And there's two kinds of days of the Lord, right? Depending on who you are and what you've done. Good things or bad things, right? As people of God, we have to have hope for this possible future, for the day of the Lord. As we walk along this path of discipleship, this ending, this message of God, is one that we have to cling on to, one that we hope for. It's the same reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ, right? God's people in Jesus' time had turned away from God. They cast Jesus out. They hung him on a cross to die. But God didn't choose death and destruction. God chose hope and life. God chooses mercy and compassion, and so too are we called to share and show that same mercy and compassion. That when our children fall, when our brothers and sisters in Christ out there in the world, when anyone that we meet has fallen away, we should do everything we can to show them that hopeful, promised future and bring them in and show them love. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for your word in the prophets. God, we ask that as we struggle with difficult texts, God, that you would show us your truth, that you would offer us hope for a preferred future of mercy and love. God, be with us, guide us as we leave this place. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.